I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We are looking at verses 18 through 25 today, Matthew 1 beginning in verse 18. We are this December in a series, An Angelic Christmas, and we are looking at different passages in which angels announce the arrival of the Messiah. If you look at the scriptures, it's easy perhaps to get the impression that angels just were showing up all the time. Every time a Bible character turned around, boom, there was an angel there to say something to them. And that actually is not true, of course, if you consider the vast amounts of time that are covered by the Bible. They actually were few and far between, and typically clustered around events where God was at work advancing his plan of redemption for his people. Well, certainly, the birth of Christ was an advance in the redemptive plan of God for his people, as the Messiah, so long promised, so long awaited, is born. And so we do see a burst of angelic activity surrounding the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We've already looked at the angel Gabriel appearing to the priest Zechariah, announcing that the Lord was giving him and his wife Elizabeth a son, and we know as John the Baptist. We saw last time the same angel Gabriel appearing to Mary to announce to her that it was through her that the Messiah would be born, and that she would be with child as a virgin because of the Holy Spirit, the power of God overshadowing her, a miracle, and would give birth to the Messiah. Today, we go over to Matthew and are looking at the angel's message to Joseph, her husband, in verse 18. So let's pick up our reading then, Matthew 1:18. Hear the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the scriptures, we come to your word, we come to this very familiar passage, a beloved passage. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to give us insight into the scripture, to bless the preaching of your word with sovereign power, to save the lost and to grow the saved, to build your church. Father, be glorified in the preaching of your word. Father, minister your grace to us by the preaching of the scriptures. Lord, we love you. We worship you as we hear your word, because it is your word. And Lord, feed us, feed our souls with your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph tends to get overlooked at Christmas. A brief, and I emphasize unscientific, and even non-digital search of the Christmas hymns in our Trinity hymnal, the red hymnal, yield this data. It would have been much easier if I had all this in digital form, just do a quick search, but I didn't, so I read through them. May have missed something, so I can't 100% vouch for the accuracy, but here's what I came up with, surveying the hymns and the hymnal. 21 references to Mary in the Christmas hymns in our hymnal. 13 of those are direct, that is by name, and 8 of those are indirect, that is referring to her as the virgin or the maiden or something like that. How many references do you suppose there were to Joseph? Just one. It's hymn number 209. Christians awake, salute the happy morn. Yeah, I've never heard of it either. I think we have not sung that one. It's verse 4, which talks about the shepherds coming, and they found with Joseph, he's mentioned by name, and the blessed maid. Doesn't even mention Mary's name. So that's quite a reversal. Usually it's Mary, the child's with Mary. The child's on Mary's lap. The child is, you wonder, what is Joseph even doing? Maybe he did hold the baby. Maybe the baby was on Joseph's lap occasionally. But yeah, I mean, it's understandable. I mean, the focus is on Mary because she gave birth. She was the one who had the honor. She was the one whom all would call blessed because she was the one through whom those ancient promises, even back to Genesis 3, would be fulfilled. She was the one who carried baby Jesus in her womb for 9 months. But, as we just read, Joseph got his own angelic visitation. Joseph himself had it directly from the angel's mouth that this child would be the Messiah. And it is also true that Joseph disappears pretty quickly. I suspect that he died. By the time of Jesus' public ministry, Joseph is not in evidence, and it seems quite likely that he is no longer alive. We see Mary, Jesus' mother, various times. We don't see Joseph again, except that part shortly after his birth where they had been looking for him. They found him in the temple, worried sick about him. But Joseph does disappear shortly after these birth narratives, the early life of Jesus. But in another way, Joseph was absolutely essential himself in the advent of our Savior. It was through Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father, that he receives his royal lineage. In fact, Matthew, not exactly seeker-sensitive, but he does it nevertheless, begins his gospel with a long genealogy, name after name after name, demonstrating that Joseph was a son of David. The angel even refers to him as Joseph, son of David. It is this royal lineage. And then Luke, in Luke chapter 3, tracks it the other way, but establishes that Joseph, therefore Jesus, is in the line of King David. And it is through that that this the line of David on the throne of Israel would go on forever and ever. So Mary receives an angelic visit to explain what would happen, and Joseph does through this dream as well. And the passage before us tells us how it happened. Now, as you look at the passage, it falls into a classic problem solution, problem solved format. So we'll just look at it in those terms. First of all, the problem. Problem comes up. Matthew announces birth of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. So the first thing we see is they are engaged, they are betrothed. That's not a problem. But it was more binding, more legal, more official than our engagements to be married tend to be today. There was a legal procedure for that and a legal procedure to get out of the engagement. Often there was a financial or at least a written pledge given. The betrothed Man and woman could be referred to even at that point as husband and wife, although they had not had the second part, which was the actual wedding ceremony. A big deal, could last up to a week, a lot of celebrating, feasting, and the couple come together, begin to live under one roof as husband and wife. And any violation of the betrothal, as with a violation of the marriage in adultery, could be treated as such. And even though Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 22, called for the death of the adulterous party by Jesus' time, and by this time, typically in Israel, that was not carried out as an execution. A fine might be paid, some restitution might be sought and provided for. Nevertheless, it could have been in the Old Testament a capital crime to commit adultery. So betrothal is not the problem. The problem comes up in the second part of verse 18. Before they came together, in this interim time between the creation of the betrothal and the consummation with the marriage ceremony and moving in together, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And Matthew supplies the words, from the Holy Spirit. Because we know that. That's not a surprise to us. However, Joseph didn't know that part. He wasn't reading this text as we are now. He could not get past the she was found to be with child part. And this must have been considerably along in the pregnancy that it became evident that she was pregnant. She was with child. What else could Joseph think when he knew, beyond any doubt, he was not the father? And here she is with child. Several options. One, he could just do nothing and go ahead with the marriage. Two, he could accuse Mary publicly. He could put her up for a full trial, which would be an ordeal for her, for him, and would be very painful to all concerned. Or he could divorce her himself and just deal with it, actually, as he chose to do. And Matthew tells us something about Joseph here, which is why he chose to go the route he did. He says, on the one hand, he is a just man. He is a righteous man. He is a man of integrity, and perhaps for that reason knew that he could not go forward in this marriage to a woman who, in his mind, had already demonstrated her unfaithfulness, her untrustworthiness, and sin. But notice also, it says, and unwilling to put her to shame. Part of his integrity was a concern for her, that even though this happened, he was not of a mind to be vindictive, to get revenge, to retaliate by humiliating her. But instead, it says he chose to put her away, that's Bible speak for essentially divorce her, quietly. Just to deal with things in a quiet way, not drawing attention, not making all of this public. Resolve to divorce her quietly. Now, it's easy just to read through that, but you think of Joseph's experience, how difficult this must have been, how painful this must have been to him. Presumably excited about getting married, excited about Mary, loved Mary. And yet this happened, not only the betrayal, but also just what this meant for him and the loss of a marriage that he presumably was looking forward to. And yet in his righteousness and in his compassion, he chose to call it off and yet do so in a way to subject Mary to as little public disgrace as possible. And so that's what he is considering doing. Verse 20, as he considered these things. Now we come to the solution. Happily, the solution's bigger part of the text than the problem. First of all, it comes in the form of the angel's message. Behold, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now here, he's described as the angel of the Lord. remember talking last week with a women's Bible study on Tuesday about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 3, where Moses encounters the bush that is burning and yet not consumed, it said the angel of the Lord was there in the bush. But then it goes on to say God spoke to him from the bush, equating the Lord with the angel of the Lord. It's kind of a mysterious thing in the Old Testament. Obviously, in that case, the angel of the Lord was, in fact, the Lord himself. Sometimes the angel of the Lord is seen to be the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord Jesus, prior to his being born into this world. Of course, he existed before then. It's God the Son, God the second person of the Trinity. And perhaps some of those cases were the second person. And in fact, in Isaiah, as we saw recently in our studies in John, sermons in John, John 12, John says that the one Isaiah saw on the throne high and lifted up and exalted in Isaiah 6 was none other than Jesus, pre-incarnate. He saw God the Son, the same who took flesh and was born as this little baby to Mary in Bethlehem. Now, this is described as an angel of the Lord. That could also mean an angel from the Lord. I kind of think this was probably an angel. Maybe it was Gabriel. We're not told the name here. With Zechariah and Mary, we're plainly told the angel is Gabriel, or the angel introduces himself. I am Gabriel. Maybe the same angel here, since he also delivered this news to Mary. One would wonder why Joseph didn't know this. Maybe they needed to talk more. I don't know. But for some reason, Joseph was unaware of what had happened to Mary. Of course, communications back then, a bit different than they are today. So, an angel of the Lord appears to him, and he tells him a number of things. First of all, Joseph, son of David. Formal greeting, Davidson, Joseph, son of David. Full name, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Do not be afraid. Why? You might say, don't be angry with her. Don't be disappointed in her. Don't be put out with her. He says, do not be afraid to take her as your wife. Where would the fear lie in proceeding to marry Mary? I don't normally make a distinction in how I say those two words, and many people in the South don't, Mary and Mary. I had to then because they went together. Why would he be afraid? He's probably concerned about what many people are afraid of, and that's people what people think about them. Isn't that true? I mean, social media has only, for many people, aggravated that fear. What do people think of me? It's only confirmed when you post something and there's crickets. No one's liked it yet. And you're in a panic, right? Well, people back then may have been concerned what people would think about them, afraid of the impression or reputation they have with others. Now, that may well have been Joseph's concern. And not just what would people think, but would they think he was, would they think he was the father? What would they think of him taking this apparently immoral woman to be his wife? And there's some biblical warrant for that concern, isn't there? Also in John chapter 8, where Jesus is talking with the Jewish leaders who are claiming, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus takes exception to that. If Abraham were your father, spiritually, by faith, in the way that counts, and not merely descendants of the flesh, if you have the spirit of your father Abraham, he said, you wouldn't react to me the way that you do. And Jesus is talking to them about that. Of course, he goes on to say, your father's the devil. But in the middle of all that, they say something very interesting. They say, we were not born of sexual immorality, which tends to point to the rumors, even this much later, surrounding the unusual circumstances of Jesus' birth. Maybe that was precisely the thing Joseph feared. And it seemed to be out there. We were not born of immorality. We are not illegitimate children. Seems to be the barb in that comment thrown Jesus' way. So the angel reassures Joseph, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is a work of God. A little more elaboration with Mary, the power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the child born will be called the Son of God. Says where he's from. He's from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. Again, as with Zechariah and Mary and Joseph, they know in advance the sex of the child. This will be a boy. And day before ultrasounds and so forth, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord is Savior, or the Lord saves. It's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the same thing. You are to give him the name Jesus, not necessarily an uncommon name even then, but in his case, it's the reality. For he, the angel says, will save his people from their sins. Name him Jesus. All this took place, Matthew comments. Verse 22, we pick up with the writer, Matthew, writing his gospel. The angel has concluded what he is revealing to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Go ahead and take her as your wife. Proceed with things for these reasons. And then Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is the first time of many times in Matthew's gospel where he delights to show an Old Testament prophecy and how it was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Matthew is a Jew. Matthew is writing his gospel, his record of the life and ministry, the work of Jesus, primarily with a Jewish audience in mind. And what better way to reach out to a Jewish audience to say, look, here in your scriptures, in the Old Testament, as we know it, it says this, and now look at how it is fulfilled in the life of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus. Time and again, Matthew does that. Look at how Jesus fulfills the scriptures. Look at how it's prophesied. Look at how this is pointed to. Look at how this is foretold and see it here in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, for Jews who knew and loved their Old Testament, that was a powerful argument, as time and again Matthew would show them that. But is it not also a powerful argument for you and for me, whether we're Jewish or not? And particularly here, with a prophecy made some 700 years before Jesus was born, fulfilled in his life, in a way that Jesus, humanly speaking, could have nothing to do with, any more than you or I had anything to do with the place and time of our birth and the parents to whom we were born to. It's a powerful argument. Of course, Micah, as we've been studying on Sunday night, chips in, oh yeah, it's going to be in Bethlehem. Remember, that became an issue in John because with the Jews because Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, a city way up in the north in Galilee. And they say, well, look into it and you'll see the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. There's nothing about a Messiah from Nazareth, right? So that became an issue. But even way back then, around the same time, Micah prophesies that he would, in fact, be born in Bethlehem. And so what does he quote? He quotes from Isaiah 7, that great prophecy, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which Matthew translates for us, God with us. Of course, all that was given as a sign back in Isaiah's day of the Lord's deliverance. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. How is God with us? When you look at the scriptures, you can see all kinds of ways, from the days when he walked with Adam in the garden to when he came to Moses, said, Moses, you got to go speak to Pharaoh and get my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, get somebody else. And what's the Lord's answer to him? Simple counter argument. But I will be with you. That's really all the Lord needed to say. He doesn't argue with Moses. He just says, but I will be with you. You won't be alone, Moses. You're not doing this by yourself. And he says that to you and me as well. Of course, then the tabernacle, later the temple, Solomon's temple there in Israel, the dwelling place of God, God present, God with us in the midst of his people. And now, with the incarnation of the Son of God, God with us, Emmanuel, in the flesh, God having become one of us and living here in his own creation among us. Of course, Jesus is no longer here. And that's why, as he promised, as we'll see in the back half of John's gospel, he would send another helper. He'll send the counsel. He'll send the Holy Spirit, which Paul says that you, believer, as he wrote to the church in Corinth, you individually and you collectively are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. Not this building, not a temple, some city somewhere, but you and I are the temple, individually, collectively, of the Holy Spirit. God is with us now, dwelling in us and among us as his gathered people here and within each believer. But the day is coming in glory when God will be with us because we will be with him in heaven, in glory. God with us, as Revelation tells us. All in that name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. A virgin shall conceive. Impossible, they say. Well, exactly. That's why it's such a great sign. That's why it so points to the power of God to make it happen. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, that is, he took her as his wife, went through with the marriage ceremony, but knew her not. Biblical idiom for the fact that they had no intimate relationship in the marriage until she gave birth to her son, and in obedience to the angel, called his name Jesus. He was obedient, did as he was told. That until is interesting. You sometimes hear the teaching of the perpetual virginity of Mary. There's nothing in Scripture to warrant that. In fact, just the opposite. Later in Jesus' ministry, we hear that his mother and his brothers are there. And we later learn James is one of his brothers. Jude, who describes himself in Jude not as the brother of Jesus, but the brother of James, who is the brother of Jesus. So he's the brother of Jesus. It's kind of a humble way. Maybe he thought, you just come out and say you're the brother of Jesus. Well, in one sense, every believer is a brother of Jesus, as he is our elder brother. Jude humbly just says he's the brother of James, who we know is the brother of Jesus, and Jude is as well. Jesus had other half-brothers, other brothers in his household. You wonder what that looked like growing up, as brothers can be. Something to ponder that we're not told in Scripture. But she did go on to bear other children, perfectly normal wife and mother in that way. In some ways, Joseph really is, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who described him, the forgotten man of Christmas. But we learn from this passage that he is a righteous man, and we learn that he is a compassionate man, and we learn that he is a man obedient to the Lord. And sometimes that's really all you need to know about someone. In this passage, we also learn a great deal of what we need to know about his son. We learn it in his name, Jesus, the Lord saves. We learn it in his name, Emmanuel, which means God with us, that God gave us, rebellious, judgment-deserving sinners, his greatest gift, his son, more than a son, a savior. Savior of sinners. God has given us this gift, a Savior for sinners like us. Have you received that gift by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joseph. Thank you for the role that he played as Jesus' earthly father and his faithfulness in that till you called him home. Father, we thank you for his faith in you, his obedience to you. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. The Lord saves. And in Jesus, indeed, Father, you have, and you do, and you will. Father, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.